Yesterday, when I was working on this sermon, I began to look for a prayer for illumination. That is the prayer that I typically pray right before I read the scripture. Now, years ago, when I first went into ministry, I did what all the preachers I ever knew did. And that was, they would read the scripture and then say a prayer. And I went to seminary and I learned that that prayer that you pray at the beginning is called a prayer for illumination. And my seminary professor said, you need to pray it before you read the scripture, because you're praying that we will understand what is getting ready to be read to us, and also what is going to be preached to us. Well, that made more sense to me, because there are times I have read the Bible and I didn't understand it. And I knew that if I needed to understand it, I knew that you needed to understand it too. So I always wanted to pray that before I read the scripture. So I'm looking for a good prayer, and I go where all good Methodists go, to the book of worship. And I look in the hymn book, and they have two listed. I read the first one, and I didn't like it, but I found this one. Kind of reworded it, because it speaks, I think, to what I believe God wants us to hear today, not only in the scripture, but also in my sermon. So pray with me. Lord, deliver me. Deliver us from the cowardice that dares not face new truth. Deliver us from the laziness that is content with half-truth. And deliver us from the arrogance that thinks we know all truth. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I finished a sermon series in matters of the heart. Does it really matter? Dondra and I had preached 8 sermons through the Lenten season. And as we worked through that, we talked about Luke, the person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote 2 books, the only Gentile to write a book in our Bible. And we talked about that. Act 1 is the gospel. Act 2 is the book of Acts. Now, if you looked in your Bible at home, it might say Acts of the Apostles. I believe it's really a book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the disciples and people of the early church. The book of Acts, the first 9 or 10 chapters, the main character that the Holy Spirit is working through is Peter. Peter is the one that's talking all the time. The second half, or the last 18 chapters, Paul is the one that the Holy Spirit is working through. So we hear that. It begins with 3 very active chapters. The first chapter is about the ascension of Jesus. When are you coming back? I'm not telling you. The second chapter is Pentecost, the receiving of the Holy Spirit by the apostles in that upper room. Tongues of fire, speaking in tongues, all that stuff. People hearing in their own language, of which Peter began to preach. There was a good gathering. There was a good opportunity to preach. And today, the 3rd chapter, where we have this incident that happens at the temple, where Peter and John are going into the temple. They see this man who has been born lame. He does what he always does, sits at the steps of the beautiful gate at the temple, and he says, "Alms for the poor, help me." And he did what we do sometimes when we are confronted with somebody who's homeless or somebody who needs some help, and they say, "You got any money?" And we say, just like Peter and John, "I don't have any." I had a friend I used to work with. He said, "No English. No speak English." And would walk away. But they didn't walk away, did they? Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have I give to you. And he gives to him in the name of Christ, and he takes the man's right hand and he stands him up and he gets strength in his feet, strength in his ankles, and he begins to jump and he run and walk and praising God. And the people around are astonished. What's this? This is that guy who sits at the steps? And Peter sees another opportunity to preach, and so he preaches. And that is our scripture today. While the healed man clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico of Solomon's portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have him a murderer given to you. And you kill the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah should suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. How many of y'all have heard about the silent period in the Bible? Dondra was the only one at the 8:45 service. I'm not speaking badly of them. So has anybody else ever heard about the silent period in the Bible? Thank you, Gary. Oh, Sherry knows. The silent period in the Bible is that time after the book of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet, prophesied 400 B.C., it's from that moment until John the Baptist begins to preach, 400 plus years. So scholars tend to believe that the crowds came to visit John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness because he had this reputation of being a prophet, like Elijah or Isaiah, Jeremiah, somebody who was speaking. And he was speaking, woe is you, you need to repent, repent, repent. People went to see him because they had never seen a voice like John the Baptist. They had experienced God in a different way. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the written and the oral law. And they experienced God in a different way. And all of a sudden, here comes John the Baptist. Now, the Bible doesn't really talk about when John the Baptist began his ministry. We do know that John the Baptist still had a ministry when Jesus started his ministry because John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Right? We think, based upon the Gospel of John, that Jesus' ministry was about 3 years long. And then he was arrested, crucified, buried, raised from the dead on the first day. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. We don't know when chapter 3 of Acts happened, but my guess is it happened sometime relatively soon after that. So from when this happens in the temple, going back to John the Baptist was not that many years. CNN was not around, didn't have internet, didn't have telephones. Some people probably did not know, but this is after the resurrection. And on the first day, after the crucifixion of Jesus, many people went back to work. They went to work and they continued to do God, do their Judaism, just as they had done for 400 plus years. They understood God the same way they had always done it. Nothing was new. And on this day, Peter shows up in John, and God does something new to those people, around those people. And they didn't understand it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place and saw the manifestation of God doing something that you've never experienced in your life? It happened there on that temple. They didn't understand it. And Peter went to preaching. At the end of chapter 3, it talks about 5,000 people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they experienced Christ, the risen Christ. They experienced God in a way that they never had before. And so I pray, Lord, deliver me, deliver us from the cowardice that dares not face new truth. Deliver us from laziness that is content with half truth, and deliver us from the arrogance that thinks we know all truth. Amen. When was the last time God did something miraculous in your life? I really started thinking about me as a pastor for 20 plus years. Thought about some of my friends and people, my peers that have been in ministry, and even those that I knew before I went into ministry. And the sadness that overcame me was that when sometimes you talk to old pastors, they tell old stories. Tell me about God working miraculous in your life. And they begin talking about things that happened 30, 40 years ago, sometimes even before they went into ministry. And it breaks my heart. And then I thought about you. When was the last time God did something miraculous in you in your life? And the thing you tell me about is something that happened on a retreat when you were in MYF in 1968 or 1975 or 1983 or 1990. You mean to tell me that God has not done anything in your life since then? What does that say about who we believe in God, who God is, and what God does in our life, and what a relationship with Jesus Christ means? We as Methodists, we believe in the prevenient grace of God, that God's prevenient grace chases us and woos us into a relationship. We believe in the justification by faith and justifying grace, where we accept that relationship God offers us. And the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying grace, where we become more and more like Christ each and every day. If you don't like change, you don't want to be a Christian. If you don't want God to work in your life and you want to stay the same as you were when you came to know Christ, you're not a growing Christian. God wants to do something new in all of our lives each and every day. He wants to do a new thing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He's the same today as He was in the beginning, when I read the Bible, it said, "In the beginning, God created." Is our God a creating God? Creating and doing new things each and every day within us, then if that is the case, we should be able to see God at work in our lives. Other people should be able to see God at work in our lives. Amen? And we should be willing to share what God is doing in our lives. Sometimes it feels like we're in a silent period. Years ago, before I went into ministry, I was teaching a confirmation class at my home church. I hope none of those people are watching today. But I was teaching a confirmation class, and we were talking about our faith, about sharing our faith. And one of the parents said, "My faith is personal," which was really saying, "It's private. It's between me and God. God and I have this thing, and it's between us." What he was really saying is, "I really don't have a relationship with God that I could share with anybody. I don't know what I could say." But that's not what he said. What he really meant was, "My faith is private," and that's not what Jesus said. Jesus wants us to share how he is at work in our lives, either and particularly the way we live out our faith, so that people can see what God is doing in our lives each and every day. And there's always a place for new things in our lives for God to be at work. That man was praising God for everyone to hear that day. When was the last time we celebrated what God has done in our lives? Or are we blind to see? Are we deaf to hear? Is our mind so limited that we cannot conceive what God has in store for us or has done for us? Lord, deliver me from cowardice that does not allow me to see new truths. Deliver me from being lazy, so I won't just be comfortable with half-truths. And Lord, take away the arrogance that think I know all truth. You see, because that's where we can all be. We can think we've arrived. We've been made perfect in this life, even though we haven't done anything since 1968 or 78. 2001, whenever it was. And so that begs the question, is God doing anything new in you? Is he doing anything new in us? God is. God's doing a new thing in Dondra. She's being ordained June the 5th. She's being ordained. And she is going to do a new thing at Lawrenceville Road, United Methodist Church. And with her goes Kingswood's DNA, is stamped on her ministry. She will love them the way we have loved her. She will teach them the way we received her teaching. She will preach to them and share the gospel with them. God is doing a new thing in her. God is doing a new thing in this church. Gretchen told you about the announcement about the work of Jim Bolger and what he will be doing. Those four things converged. And I'm so excited about the new things that God is going to do here because of that work. But the work that really has got me excited is that 6, 7, 8 weeks ago, I don't know, time flies when you're old. It used to just fly when we are having fun. Now it flies all the time. But 6, 8 weeks ago, Blair Boone shared with several of us about something she experienced. She was tired of being stuck at home, and so she and her family went up to Peachtree Corners to some park to play one Sunday, to have fun. And they happened upon a church service by a church plant, and it touched her. It moved her. And she began to pray. And then she and her family went back intentionally and began to pray. And then she got enough nerve to say something to somebody, because she is convinced that God wants us to do something, to step outside our comfort zone, to do something new to us, with us, in us, in this community, in ways that we have never done before, in a new way that we've never done before. And those who listen to her story, if you listen to her story, you will be convicted too. I am so excited about what is in store for us with Kingswood in the park. And so I ask you to pray. I've asked for you to pray a lot over 6 years. It started with a capital campaign of all things. And then I ask you to pray for stewardship campaigns. And you, in those stewardship campaigns, we prayed for people as who needed prayer. We prayed for situations. We prayed for Dondra when she was going before the Board of Ordained Ministry. Y'all remember that? Prayer works. We're going to pray for her when she leaves. Amen. We're going to pray for her after she leaves. But I'm asking you to pray for this new thing that I believe God is doing here and will be doing for us, through us, in the park. So this is just not say, yes, preacher, I'll pray for it, and then not think about it till the next week when you see me or you see Blair. Oh, gosh, I forgot to pray. What I'm talking about is praying and rowing at the same time. I'm talking about praying and making sure you invite somebody to join us. All of us have people who are unchurched or not churched anymore. People who are looking for a community of faith, looking for a community to enjoy life together, to know more about Christ, to know what it feels like and to see Christ and the new things Christ is doing in our own lives. And so I pray that you will pray and that we all pray sincerely for this new thing. I really want us to pray that we will have eyes to see God at work in our own lives, ears to hear what God is doing in our own lives, and listening to God, and our minds ready to see God do things in us and through us. Because the last thing I would want to see happen is us to be like the people in the temple courts, to say, what's going on? What's happening? And everybody else around us knows that God is doing a new thing, but you. God wants us to do this together. And I want you to pray with me. So let us pray. Lord, deliver us from the cowardice that dares not face new truth. Deliver us from the laziness that is content with half-truth. And deliver us from the arrogance that thinks we know all truth. Amen.